Let's pray. Gracious Father, we ask this morning that you would open our hearts and minds so that we may clearly hear the voice of your Spirit speaking to us today. We ask this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. We heard in the gospel passage of the call of Matthew, didn't we? Matthew's gospel, given that it's his gospel, we don't actually get a lot of details, do we? It seems that Jesus walks up to him, he's at work, and says, follow me, and what does Matthew do? Gets up and follows him. Now, Matthew is working in Capernaum. Jesus has been ministering there. There's no doubt that he probably heard, has been hearing what Jesus has done, has may have even seen Jesus preach, but we're not told any of that. The important thing Matthew wants us to focus on is not Matthew's background, but to focus on Jesus. Jesus calls and he therefore follows. It doesn't matter why he follows, it matters who called him. And then next we see that he has a big meal at his house, and that friends, fellow tax collectors and other, as the passage describes it, other sinners are there. Most commentators agree what's happening here is that Matthew is throwing a celebration meal. He has a new life. Jesus has called him, and he's celebrating that. And the way you celebrate is you invite people over and you tell them about it. So Jesus is there, his disciples are there, but so are Matthew's colleagues, other tax collectors. Tax collectors in their society were outcasts. They were considered unclean because they were dealing with Gentiles. They were not seen as nice people because the taxes were going to Rome. When you are an outcast, guess who your friends are? Other outcasts. So is it any surprise who Matthew populates his table with? And notice that our Lord Jesus has no trouble sitting at that table with all these outcasts and sharing the meal with them. We're told that the Pharisees heard about this and are most upset. This is not the done thing, is it? And they're not brave enough to go and talk to Jesus about it. They go and talk to his disciples. And Jesus responds with, as you heard in the children's address, you know, he's come to help the sick, not the well. But he also quotes this passage from Hosea. And we actually heard it this morning in the Old Testament reading, that the Lord God desires mercy, not sacrifice. Desires mercy. Not to declare that people are sinners and treat them that way, but the same way that the Lord God shows mercy to you and I, we should therefore show mercy to others. So, in saying this to the Pharisees, remember, these are learned men. They would know precisely where this passage comes from the book of Hosea. And what I want us to do is to take a little journey to have a look at the context of a statement such as mercy, not sacrifice. But before I do that, we're going to look at showing mercy within families, within relationships. And I don't want my words to fail in the sense of, in no way am I promoting or encouraging violence or abuse or intimidation in families. I am not saying that mercy does not, I am saying, mercy does not mean pretending evil is good. Mercy is not about being quiet when you need to speak. I may be saying all these things and they mean nothing to you. That's fine. But also remember that we do record these things as well, so people will listen at other times. Often when we are saying things to, such as show mercy to someone, people can take that to mean show mercy to my abuser or to the person doing bad stuff. That's not what mercy is about, okay? So, if you like, there's a little bit of a qualifier as we progress. Please don't hear my words in the wrong way. So let's have a look at the story of Hosea. That's basically covered in the first three chapters of his book. Now, if you don't know this story, it's a bit of a shocking story. We often think of, when it comes to a follower of God, follower of Jesus, who had a rough time, we think of Job, don't we? You know, how he lost everything, and it all sort of happens in one day. You know, all the kids get killed, all the barns get burnt, and everything goes horribly wrong. But listen to this story. God tells Hosea to marry Gomer. They have a family, but Gomer runs away. God tells Hosea to love her again. Hosea redeems her and brings her home. That's the Sunday school level telling of the story. The reality show version of the story is far darker than what we're here. If you read through the passage, and especially more recent commentators, as in over the last 50 years, looking more into what the Hebrew is saying. First of all, Gomer, the woman he is to marry, has a reputation of being unfaithful. Some commentators argue that the words there are saying that she is a prostitute. In this story, God is using Hosea's life as an analogy for how he, as God, loves Israel and how Israel treats him. Does God genuinely love his people? Yes, it's a genuine, passionate love, isn't it? So I believe that as you read this story, we have to take that on board. This man passionately loves this woman. He really wants to be with her, to raise a family with her. He is devoted to her. And he marries her and he starts a family. Hosea has three kids. The first is a boy, and scripture says, and she bore him a son. And his name was Jezreel, which was, names also meant something back then. You named very purposefully, not come up with a name that you think teachers will never be able to spell, you know. So Jezreel means judgment. Judgment is coming to Israel. He's a prophet that he names his son. This is maybe not a good name, but it could be a tough name as a kid, couldn't it? My name is Judgment, you know. Might be all right. Then when it comes to his daughter and his third child, another son, scripture then says she bore a daughter and she bore a son. First time it said she bore him a son. Do you get what the indication here is going on? Notice what he names these children. The daughter is called No Mercy. It could also mean no love, no relationship. Not a great name for a girl, but probably don't put that on any lists anywhere. But is the prophet also reflecting his heart here? And the boy is called "Not My People." Could also be just translated as "Not Mine." That's a pretty bold name to give your son. Let's not get into the psychology of what this will do to the children, but this is now a family that is in... It's a mess, isn't it? And what happens next? She leaves him with the kids. She leaves him with the kids. Then God comes to him and says, go get her back. And so he has to go out there and find where she is. We're not told what the exact situation is, whether she's gone back to prostitution, whether she's basically a sex slave somewhere. She's in a real messy situation. And he has to go and pay. He pays 15 shekels of silver. You know, not 30 pieces of silver, but 15 pieces of silver. He has to go and pay money to get his wife back. He redeems her. That's literally what the word redeem means, isn't it? Someone pays money to get you out of a situation. He redeems her. She has not earned this. She does not deserve it. But still, he loves her. We are then told that he basically has a conversation with her and says, from here on in, you will be faithful, you will be exclusively mine, and I, he's not just talking about her, and I will do likewise. He is not ignoring what has gone in the past. Notice the mercy here. It's not ignoring the past, but it's also saying that things need to be different. And he's not putting it all on her. He's also putting it on himself. He's basically saying, from this moment on, let us progress where we love and respect each other and that we treat our marriage as a sacred thing, isn't he? And wouldn't you know it, we're not told what happens. A lot of these stories, we don't get told what happens. It'd be nice if it said, and they lived happily ever after. But he may be in store for more heartache, mightn't he? And in this story, what God is saying is, this is how it works with his people. God goes out of his way, and yet we cheat on him. We don't give him all of our love. We put our attention into other things, such as our work, maybe our family. That may seem like a weird thing in this story. We put other things on the same level or higher than our relationship with him. And that breaks his heart. He wants an exclusive relationship with us. Do you see how this really sad story does give us an insight into the mind of God? That our God, and remember this is in the Old Testament, our God is a God who wants and is fighting for a relationship with you, with me, and it's not one in which he shares. That's why he often uses marriage as that example in the Old Testament by the prophets. It's not that you as a married couple don't, I mean, you have relationships with your children, you have relationships with friends and family, don't you? But there's an exclusivity still there And God is saying, that's what he wants with you. That's what he wants with me. Can you see here how when Jesus says, show mercy, not justice, it's bringing it back, this whole image up. What does God give us? Mercy. And because he has showed mercy to us, how then should we treat other people? With mercy. As we are forgiven, we forgive others. It's not, these aren't things we come up with. These are things that result from our relationship with him. But where I think sometimes we have a problem, sometimes we can be in this situation where it's easy to show mercy to other people. You can be pretty good, pretty patient, pretty loving, pretty gentle, pretty caring. Then it comes to how you deal with your spouse. Do you show the same degree of mercy to those who are closer to you, closest to you? Or do you let your anger, your frustration, your sleepiness, your weariness influence that relationship? How many times have you as a parent, I can say yes to this, yelled or treated your kids unfairly because you've had a rough day? Or you're frustrated with things. Or someone's treated you meanly, so you come home and you yell at your family. We can say that's human nature, can't we? You know, that's what we do. But does that make it right? What Jesus is saying is, if we are prepared to give others the benefit of the doubt, if we're prepared to give them mercy, so too should our homes be places where people receive mercy. It's not how can I get back, or keeping tallies of how many times people do things. It's remembering, how often have I stuffed up and God still loves me? God still forgives me? God still wants me as his child. So too, this applies to my spouse. This applies to my children. This applies to my Christian brothers and sisters. Here in church, we should be showing mercy to one another, shouldn't we? Because Christ first showed to us. To update Luther's famous quote, Luther famously quoted that you should love your wife because she's your closest neighbor. I've updated this and given it a seaside feel. Your closest neighbor is your spouse. All of the law is summed up in love God and love your neighbor. I'm not saying that you should only love your spouse if you have one, but don't skip over that step. Loving others isn't just concentrating on what you can do to people, do for people you don't know. Do things for people you don't know. But make sure you're also doing things for your spouse, for your family. But it's love God, and God, that love for God and God's love for you flowing out into your families, into your relationships. But I'm not saying to you, you've got to work harder at your marriage. Work harder at your parenting. Work harder at your friendships and relationships. The gospel isn't about us working harder. It's about realizing what Christ, what the Spirit wants to do within us. Mercy begins at the cross. As we see the failing that we have, if we can be like, what God is asking Israel back in that prophecy in Hosea, if you read the whole lot, there's lots of prophecies in there as well, is he's begging Israel to come home, to restore that relationship. What we need to do when we mess up is to come back to the cross, to confess, I stuffed up. I am not good at loving my husband, loving my wife, loving my kids. Let's face it, we're not really good at loving anybody, really, when we think about it. We could be better. Even if you are pretty good at it, you can still do better. Confess, receive forgiveness, receive mercy. And as you have received mercy, you then follow the Spirit. You walk with the Spirit and you be followers of Jesus. And as I keep mentioning to you, and I pray I continue to mention to you, this is something we got to keep doing, isn't it? We don't get it right. We need to keep coming back to the cross. We need to keep confessing our sin, handing it over, receiving forgiveness, and getting up and going out and following the Spirit, letting the Spirit work through us. It is all because our Lord Jesus first showed mercy to us, that therefore we can show mercy to others. And by his Spirit, may we be better at showing mercy within our families through our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.